Hope you'll take out your Bibles. We're going to study one of Jesus' parables. It's found in Luke chapter 18. So if you turn over to Luke chapter 18, I want to read the parable for us here in just a moment. One of the ways that we learn things is through, they're pulling up now, through what we call object lessons. For example, you may have heard of the monkey trap where you can catch a monkey by placing an object in a hole or a jar, and the curious monkey will reach in and find its treasure, but then it's stuck because it won't actually let go of the object, and so it won't let go and pull its hand back out. And there's pictures online where they actually do this. This isn't, to my knowledge, is not just a myth. It is actually a way. So they are not willing to give up what they have found to actually become free. So they actually become trapped. Well, the lessons that we learn from something like that, and the way we learn often is, well, you think about, well, self-imposed prisons. I mean, there's a lot of things that we imprison ourselves at our own will, avoiding temptations that trap us, letting go of the things that so easily ensnare us. So there's lessons that we learn from illustrations like this where we say, okay, I can learn something from that. Well, Jesus spoke in parables. He spoke in parables, which are short stories that we can learn a lot of valuable lessons from. And I know that there's many of his parables. And a sower went out to sow. Or maybe a widow in the earlier chapter here, 18, who was very persistent with the unjust judge. She wanted justice. And because she was persistent, he finally said, okay, she's just bothering me, so let's get her justice. Or there was a man who was on a road, and he got robbed, and he was left for dead on his way to Jericho. So again, lessons that are learned. Well, Jesus came to him after he had spoken the parable of the sower, and they asked him, well, why do you speak in parables? So hold your place there in Luke, and go over to Matthew chapter 13, and we're told some things about that. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes or hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So we learn in this particular passage why Jesus would tell parables. He would tell these stories because the people who were blind and deaf spiritually would listen to the parable, and they in fact would have self-imposed blindness and self-imposed deafness. They would listen, but yet they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see what the lesson meant. And so it was a blindness and deafness that even Jesus said, well, the prophets foretold that this was the way it was going to be. So, you know, you think about those that were rejecting Jesus. He would tell a story. They would listen to that story. They wouldn't want to make the spiritual application, have no desire, because they were so blinded and they just wanted to reject Jesus. They were stubborn about it. They were so set on their traditions and their perceived powers to recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, was the one sitting there in front of them, telling them these great parables. And so, you know, he told parables because the spiritually blind wouldn't get it. And that's very sad, because if you don't want to understand something because you like what you have, then you're going to not get the illustrations. But Jesus would tell these stories, and it was intended for us to listen to what he was saying. And many of the Proverbs, as we're going to see in this one here in Luke chapter 18, we're told what the point of the parable is. And that's very important for us to always be looking for. What is it the parable is talking about? Because parables are a very powerful tool to help us, because we see a story and we can understand the story, and then that story often forces us to ask the tough question within us. Do I know who my neighbor is? Thinking of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Am I truly seeing myself as I am? You see, so it forces us to see ourselves in the story and ask ourselves where we fit. So this morning, as we're in Luke chapter 18, I want to read the parable beginning in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So there are two different men, two men that we want to mention here for just a moment. And the title of the lesson is Two Men Went to the Temple to Pray. Well, in Jesus' parable, one was a Pharisee. And sometime during the 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, the Israelites and their traditions had grown so much that they had various parties or sects that were among the Israelites. So there was the Sadducees, there was the Pharisees, and so they had and held different schools of belief. And their thoughts developed. And we're told in the scriptures, and we've studied to where we understand, like the Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection. And so that's what they held to. And that you can see in Acts 23 and verse 8. But the Pharisees, they believed all three, that there were angels and spirits and there was a resurrection. Paul also says that the sect of the Pharisees was the strictest of the Jewish religions. As he was standing before King Agrippa, he said that he was a part of he was a Pharisee. He was part of the party among the Israelites that was very strict in their understanding of the scriptures, very serious about studying the scriptures. And so we pick up on that in Matthew 23, some of the things that are mentioned of the hypocrisy. But in Matthew 23:23, you remember he says that they paid tithes on the very smallest of the herbs and the seeds. And so they're very strict about that. We give tithes of all of the things that they give, even the smallest herbs. But you remember Jesus rebuked him. He says, well, you don't take concern about the weightier matters of the law. You don't leave those undone. But you're so focused on those things. So, yeah, they're very strict. And a Pharisee, he's gone up to the temple to pray. Now, we also look at, hold your place, Matthew 23. Let's go over to the sharp rebuke. But I want you to look at the first few verses of Matthew 23. And he says in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, a seat of judgment. But then he says this, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So what do you learn about the Pharisees? So here's a man that is described to be a Pharisee that Jesus would tell us, well, you do what they tell you to do, but don't follow their example. Because they'll tell you to do something, and they won't do it. They're not doing it themselves. And so we understand that when that happens, it's hypocrisy. The hypocrite is saying one thing and doing another, or not doing it at all. And so the parable itself testifies to the fact that the Pharisee, if you go back now to the start of the parable, I said it tells us why he even told the parable. He says, I'm telling you this parable because there are people that trust in themselves. They trust in themselves that they are righteous. And they despise others. And so we're told the type of individual that Jesus says, I want to tell you a story. So there's a Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. And so we're told that the Pharisee up front in the story, he says, well, he represents somebody that trusts in himself. He is very self-righteous. And it leads him to despise others. And we'll talk about some of that. So there's the first man. But then he says there was also a tax collector that went into the temple to pray. Well, what do you know about a tax collector? Well, he wasn't well thought of either. So imagine that you owe your taxes. You go and you have an accountant, and the accountant does all... And they say, you owe $2,000. And they're looking at the screen, and you only owe $150. And you write a $2,000 check, and they send that $150 off somehow, and they pocket that extra. That was the tax collector. He was somebody that was taking more than he should. And so they were looked down on. They were despised. They were individuals that were just corrupt. And the scripture reading that I had read pointed that out in Luke chapter 15. If you look, it mentions both the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the tax collector is right there. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So who did they perceive a tax collector be? A sinner. Jesus is in eating with the sinners. He's eating with the tax collector. So he uses them, a tax collector. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he actually uses the tax collector as an object lesson in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 46 and 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So what's his point? It's like, well, even these tax collectors that are known for all of these evil things, they treat the people, you know, same. How are you any different? So he uses them again as an object lesson. And the tax collectors in Matthew chapter 9, yeah, they're looked upon as sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 and 11, it says, now it happened as Jesus sat in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's the same thing that Luke was talking about. Many of them came. They're grouped right alongside in Matthew 21. Flip over to Matthew 21. So it starts giving you an idea. Jesus is picking the Pharisee, who is the person that's perceived to be a leader and righteous. And then here's a tax collector, Matthew 21, and in verse 32, the tax collector says, for John came in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. The tax collector is grouped right there with a harlot. Again, the point is the harlot, we know that's there. The tax collector was a sinner. And they were known to collect more taxes than they took in. Look at Luke chapter 3. I mentioned that, but this is This is mentioned in scriptures in Luke chapter 3 and verse 12. They've come to John to be baptized, and notice what he tells them. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed you." Why did he tell them that? Because that's what you're known for doing, and that's what you do. You're rich because you're taking more than what you're supposed to take. And so this is the individual that has gone into the temple to pray. Now, Jesus would even select a tax collector as an apostle. You remember who that was? That was Matthew. Bonus question. What was his other name? You don't have to. You remember what his other name was? Levi. Levi the tax collector. All right, so Jesus even selected somebody from that group to actually be one of his apostles. And then we have another famous tax collector. You remember Zacchaeus? And you remember that story? So again, they show up a lot. And so in Jesus' parable, they knew full well you got two people. Now, and when they go into the temple to pray, the story would make you would think, oh, the Pharisee is going to be the one that shines and the tax collector. But Jesus turns that all upside down, doesn't he? So the second thing is they both go into the temple to pray. Is it a good idea to go into the temple to pray? Yes, it was. It's always good. A good place to go and a good thing to do would be to pray. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, you remember it was Peter and John that were headed into the temple to pray when they healed the man outside of the gate. And it was they were going at the third hour. And so we understand that, of course, that would be the ninth hour, excuse me. That'd be about 3 p.m. So about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, they've gone to pray. Always a good thing. And when we pray, as they would be praying, you're speaking to Almighty God, your Creator, when you pray. You're petitioning deity. You're praying to the Creator of all things. And He's listening. That's unbelievable to think about. And I often mention that you and I that are Christians can address Him as our loving Father in heaven and have that kind of relationship. But we understand that we're praying and we're petitioning to God because we believe in God. We believe in a divine spirit. And so we might be praying a prayer of thanksgiving when we pray. We might be praying a prayer of praise. Perhaps it is a prayer that we're casting all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Maybe we're confessing sin and we're seeking Him to forgive us. And being able to speak to God is a very wonderful privilege. And it isn't to be taken for granted. And so you've got these two men that have gone in to pray to God. But then you have two very different prayers. You've got the Pharisee who is praying a prayer that really exposes his heart. And what you see is exactly what Jesus said, what is said, before Jesus told the parable. And that is that I'm saying this to people that trust in themselves. And the Pharisee is a man here that is trusting in himself. And so his heart is exposed. When he says, "I fast twice a week." Think about this. You're praying to the Creator. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at just how good I am. These things are an indication that I am righteous." You see, you remember, he spoke this to those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so there's a lot of people that trust in themselves and believe that they are righteous, and they're not. They're not. They fooled themselves. They've been deceived. And so the Pharisee's prayer was a prayer that exposed his haughtiness in believing that he was better than others and despised them. That's a strong word we'll talk about. "I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not," this is what blows your mind when you think about the story, "the audacity to look over and go, and I'm not like him." that tax collector standing way over there. So you're telling God all about yourself, and I'm glad I'm not like him. And you think about that. That's pretty direct in a story, to where all of us should look at that and go, that doesn't sound good. Even somebody that doesn't know a whole lot should say, that can't be right. And his stories are meant to make us stop and think in very deep ways. The word despise used in verse 9, it means to count for nothing. Like that, no account over there. That's what that's saying. In fact, it is what Herod's men of war did when they counted Jesus as nothing and mocked him, which you mentioned, Steve, in the thing that you read around the table. They counted him as a no account and good for nothing. That's the way they treated Jesus. And here's this man saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. I count people for nothing because of how good I am. And I don't do those things. But then you have the prayer of the tax collector. You have, you already got ahead of me there. Anyway, you have the prayer of the tax collector, verse 13. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And his body language says a lot, doesn't it? Just by the way Jesus tells the story. He stood afar off. He didn't feel like he could come near. So he stood afar off. It reminds me of the member of the church that had fallen away, and he felt like if he came in the building, the roof would fall in on him. I mean, he just felt like that. I can't go in there. I can't. There's no way I can go close. And that's a horrible place to be. And then it says he couldn't even look. He couldn't even look in the direction of God in his guilt and shame. Side note, I think we've lost a lot of that. Not even be able to lift his eyes and gaze towards heaven. And he's striking his chest, which is an expression of his displeasure and grief and anguish for his sins. It's kind of like when you see people like hit their heads, like, what was I thinking? You know, it's kind of that, what we see today. But it was a symbol. He felt like he can't even approach God. So obviously he has been guilty of things that are really causing him guilt and anguish, his sins. Now that parable, when Jesus tells that story, if somebody is listening, and he spoke this and people are listening, if they have an honest and good heart, it'll hit its mark. The person listening will go, I've been acting like a Pharisee. I need to be more like a tax collector in my attitude and heart. But there's two different results or outcomes that take place. Because one man went home justified and the other went home and he was not. Now, in the story, you'd think good old righteous Pharisee is the one that would go home justified. The tax collector, that dirty old sinner, he'd be the one that'd go home unjustified. But not in Jesus' parable. The tax collector went home. And the word justified means he was made right. See, he came in wrong and God made him right. And the Pharisee came in wrong and he stayed wrong. And he went home that way. God didn't make him right because his heart and attitude was wrong. Now, you cannot help but see that the tax collector was humble. Very, very humble. And what you see in the Pharisee is he had his own self-worth and self-exaltation. He lifted himself up. That's why Jesus concludes in verse 14 when he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that will always be the case. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's going to be the completely opposite about the way the world thinks. And so here you have two different outcomes, self-exaltation, one's full of pride, self-righteousness. Do you remember holding your place? You remember back in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 20 when Jesus made this statement about the Pharisees? He says, "For I say to you," Matthew 5:20, "that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And I've always thought, that what an interesting passage. But I don't think the Pharisees and the scribes set the bar very high when it came to righteousness. They certainly were not setting the right bar. Now, again, do what they say, but don't do as they do, because they'll tell you the right things, but they won't do it. So you can't have this self-exaltation, or as in the parable it says that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. We believe that we are righteous. That doesn't make you righteous, does it? And so when we think about some application as we close, and that is that to trust in God and not in yourself is taught in this parable. To trust in God and not in yourself. This man was all, the Pharisee was all caught up in himself. The tax collector, he couldn't get low enough, it doesn't seem. And then we see that God determines who is righteous. That's what I was mentioning just moments ago. God, not you, you don't determine your righteousness. Because if you inflate your righteousness, guess what? You're going to look down on others. And so God is going to be the one. God's word reveals to us righteousness. And I can't trust in myself that I am. I have to look into his word. And then we have, don't fall prey to self-deception. And this is a real big problem. We fool ourselves. We fall prey to our own self-deception. And that's a horrible place to find yourself, because you have fooled yourself into believing that you are somebody that you are not. This Pharisee that went into the temple, he went in going, "I'm a great guy. I don't do all these sinful things. So much that I'm glad I'm not like that guy." Wrong attitude, wrong heart. That was self-exaltation. And finally, you know, I wanted to make this point too. I always say this. I always say that you are the richest people in the world. And you'll hear me say, you're the smartest people in the world, because you figured out what life's about. You've heard me say that a number of times. Because you figured out where you want to spend eternity, and you want to spend eternity with God. But in no way should any of us look down upon anybody else. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that it's like, I don't know if it's age or what, but you really just start, instead of, you know, you don't look down on people, you feel sorry for people for what they don't have. I mean, you really understand your sins and how blessed you are, and how you don't want them to have sin. You want them to rid themselves and be free. You don't look down on them, you want to help them. So we don't look down upon others or despise them. In fact, the scriptures say to esteem them better than ourselves. So don't look down upon others. That's what we learn from the parable as well. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 10, of course, we have this beautiful scripture, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." He's going to lift you up. So two very different people went to the temple to pray. And so at the end of a parable, the question that would be asked, if you're listening, would you'd have to say, am I a Pharisee or am I the publican? Now, we can always know the right answer. Oh, I'm the publican. I'm the publican. But self-examination to look past all of the right answer to say, but yeah, but who am I? See, but who am I? Look into the mirror and see who exactly I am. Well, I hope that's been helpful in some way for you. You know, baptism and obeying the gospel is not an act of, it's an act of humility. It's an act that says, I need Jesus. He's the only way back to God. He's died for my sins. I'm willing to confess that. I realize that I can't continue in the direction that I'm going. I've got to turn and change. I need to repent. And I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to believe and be baptized so I can be saved. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to humbly do that, realizing that that's what he said I need to do, is to humble myself and be immersed in water to wash my sins away. I didn't do anything for that. I don't earn anything by doing that. I'm being obedient because I believe. And in my humility, you think about how hard it is. I've baptized people that don't like to get wet. They have a phobia of getting, you know, water up their nose. They don't like to go under the water. And yet they go through it and haven't lost one yet. Because you overcome that. You do that. You wouldn't say, look what I did, I earned anything. No, you would just be thrilled that you've had your sins washed away because you've followed what Jesus has told you to do. You might be here this morning and you're ready and want to do that. You may be here this morning and things are wrong and amiss in your life. Maybe you need to confess sin. Maybe you need prayer of encouragement. We can help anyone as they need. Best we can, we'll approach the throne of God on your behalf as together we stand and sing.